And so today we continue our series on the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 13 today, the first seven verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We began this series back in July, and in case you haven't been counting, today is number 24 in the series. We have at least another 8 to go. But for me, this has been the most challenging of all to prepare for so far. Because as Paul writes these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he pierces the human heart in so many ways in Romans 13. And he deals with our issues of pride. Everybody struggles with authority, whether it be as a toddler coming to terms with the reality that you can't just do whatever you want, to a teenager who sullenly insists it's my life when it actually isn't, or the rest of us who see the goings on in the political sphere and we wonder why on earth we have to pay our taxes. Adam and Eve rebelled against authority, and this is a pattern which has continued throughout history. Now, every generation faces uniquely different challenges, but the basic premise is the same. We don't like being told what we can and what we can't do, especially when we don't agree with those in authority over us. There's a lot of wisdom in the old saying that when you are pointing at someone else, you should remember that there are three fingers pointing back at you. And that's a timely reminder for me today. So if you feel a little bit uneasy as we explore the first half of Romans 13, please could I ask for your sympathy for me, because I'm just as guilty as you are. Now, as we begin, we must remember that Paul is writing this letter to the church. He's writing to Christians. The instructions he is giving us here apply specifically to Christians. Those who have been justified by faith are obligated to be subject to human government. Now, of course, this applies to everybody else, but Paul is concerned especially with believers here. God established human government after the great flood. He said in Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." And now by this declaration, God gave authority to men to judge criminal matters and to punish offenders. Every society needs authority and submission to that authority, because if we didn't have rules, or if everyone simply ignored the rules, we would just have anarchy instead. We might not agree with some of the rules, but that does not give us the right to pick and choose which we will obey and which we will ignore. This is why God has given us this institution of human government. And no government exists apart from his will. Now, of course, human history is littered with unjust, cruel, and oppressive governments. And the Bible is clear that God does not approve of all that human rulers do. He certainly does not approve of corruption, of brutality, and tyranny. But the fact remains that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. No human government ever has been or ever will be perfect, because they are made up of sinners, just like you and me. Now, there's a lot of frustration and, yes, even anger in our situation in South Africa today. But when we look at the context of Paul's letter to the Roman church, it might help us to stop and think the next time we throw up our hands in despair, because things could be a lot worse. Paul wrote this letter sometime between AD 55 and 57, during the tyrannical reign of Nero. These were dark days indeed for Christians. There was a fire which destroyed half of the city of Rome in AD 64, and Nero blamed the Christians for it. There were some suspicions that he himself may have ordered the fire to be set. But as part of his punishment for Christians, Some of them were dipped in tar and then set alight while still alive as flaming torches to provide light for Nero's orgies and his wild parties. Other Christians were sewn up in animal skins and then thrown to wild dogs to be torn apart. This is the kind of world that Paul lived in when he wrote these words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Anyone who disobeys or rebels against the government is disobeying and rebelling against what God has ordained. Whoever resists lawful authority earns and deserves punishment. Now, there is an exception, of course. A Christian is not required to obey if the government orders us to sin or to compromise our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And there are a couple of biblical examples we can look at here. During the days of when the Israelites were exiled in Babylon, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue. It was some 30 meters high. And he commanded that when the musicians began playing, everyone was to bow down in worship before the statue. And there were three Jewish men who had actually been appointed as civil leaders by Nebuchadnezzar who refused. And we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If we go into the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles had been arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They were miraculously freed from prison, and they continued to proclaim Christ. And so once more they were dragged before the authorities. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you to not teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So there are times when a believer must, by obeying God, incur the wrath of man. But we need to know that there will be a cost to that. Now God spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the furnace. But with the one exception of John, all of the apostles were murdered for their faith. Now, by God's grace, the worst persecution we have had to face so far for faith in Jesus Christ is a bit of ridicule and maybe a few friendships along the way. But it is going to become harder, not easier, to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in this country. The hatred of Christ and his gospel in South Africa is gaining momentum. And there are some extremely influential people behind this agenda. And these people are, or soon will be, in authority. And they are going to be systematically and increasingly passing laws which will oppose the word of God. And we will have to make some very difficult decisions in the years to come. But we must remember who we serve and what he has done for us. If you ever doubt God's love for you, if you ever think that the price of faithfulness to Christ is too high to pay, look to the cross. We may well be thrown into a fiery furnace, literally or figuratively, but these people just don't know who they are messing with. The American pastor Nate Pickovitz wrote this on Twitter this last week. "When people attack the church, I get really scared, not for us, but for them, because they have no idea who defends us and what he has sworn to do." We must remember Jesus' words in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So there may well come a time when we will have to make some hard choices. But this is only when we're being forced to contradict the word of God. Otherwise, we are to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. There was no such thing as democracy in Paul's day. But the one place where we can peacefully protest is at the ballot box. But under no circumstances should a Christian rebel against the government or join in some kind of attempt to overthrow it. We are not revolutionaries. Paul says in verse 3 that rulers are not a terror to good conduct. This means that those who do right have no need to fear the authorities. It's only those who break the law that have to fear punishment. And the logic here is simple. It not only makes common sense, but it also glorifies God when we are law-abiding citizens. And Paul continues in the next verse when he writes of the authorities and government. He is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The ruler is a minister of God in the sense that he is a servant and a representative of the Lord. He may not know God personally, but he is still the man that God has appointed. And this is an important point for us to remember. Not all political leaders are Christians. Some are, and we need to be praying that God would raise up more godly leaders. But those who reject him are still in those positions by the sovereign will of God. Because Jesus Christ is not only Lord of the church, he is Lord of everything, including politics. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17 says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Don't miss what Paul is getting at here. People like Nero, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Idi Amin, and there are many others. These are among the most despicable people in human history, but they held their positions of authority by the sovereign will of God. Those words, God is in control, roll off the lips of Christians very easily. But when we consider the evil perpetrated by world leaders throughout history, those words tend to get caught in the throat, and they're not that easy to say anymore. But God is sovereign. He is in control. In the Old Testament, David repeatedly referred to the wicked king Saul as the Lord's anointed. Now, David was a huge threat to Saul, and Saul tried to have him put to death on numerous occasions. But one day, the tables were turned, and Paul had the opportunity to kill Saul instead, but he refused. David was, the setting is interesting. David was quite literally running for his life, and he was hiding in a cave with his men. And then who should come into the cave but Saul? Came into the cave to relieve himself. And finally, this was David's chance. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. Speaking of Saul, he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. In spite of Saul's repeated attempts to kill David, David stopped his men from attacking Saul. Why? Because Saul was the king and he was appointed by God. As servants of God, rulers are expected to promote the good of the people. And lawbreakers, those who threaten the safety and the welfare of their fellow citizens, can expect to pay for it. Because the government has the authority to enforce the law. Now, of course, our leaders are also citizens, and they're not above the law. And this, of course, is a very sensitive and a topical issue in our country today. And that's another reason why we should be praying for those in authority over us. And he thought that was hard. It gets even harder as we move into verses 6 and 7. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, it is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute or other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience sake. We owe the government not only our obedience, but financial support by paying our taxes. Godly governments and godly government officials give their time and their talents to carrying out God's will for the maintenance of a stable society, and they are entitled to our support. So then, what do we do when they're not doing as they should? What about corrupt and ungodly governments just like ours? Let's allow Jesus to answer those questions. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So again, what are we to do when our government is not doing as they should? What about corrupt and ungodly governments? We are to pay our taxes, and we are to pray that God would convict their hearts to do what is right. Now, this is extremely hard for us, but we are commanded by Christ to do so. Let's bring it closer to home and make it even more uncomfortable. There are ongoing discussions in many towns across the country, including Howick, to boycott rates payments and to set up private enterprises to fund services which the municipalities are failing to deliver. Now, my opinion on this is completely irrelevant, but I can tell you what the Bible says about it. It is illegal, and Christ followers should have no part in something like this. We are to pay our rates and our taxes in full. The fact that we are citizens of heaven does not exempt us from our responsibility to the leaders that God has placed above us. We should be praying for them. We should be calling them to book when they do wrong, but we cannot rebel against them. We are to honor and to respect the authority they have over us. We might not necessarily have respect for their own personal lives or the lack of integrity which so many of our leaders unfortunately display, but we are to honor them. I said today would be a challenge, but no one ever said that Christianity is going to be easy. Again, going to the Westminster Confession of Faith. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. Last week we considered this challenge of loving and praying for our enemies, and not seeking revenge. And today we've looked at our obligation to submit to honor and to obey even evil and corrupt authorities over us. And the way we do that is exactly the same, in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel has transformed us in ways that we simply cannot comprehend. We are part of the family of God, and we now live by a whole new standard because of Christ. So is it possible to live godly lives as described in Romans 13, 1 through 7? Absolutely it is. And we know it's possible because of this promise we have in chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's all about him, submitting to Christ first and foremost. Shall we pray? Father, you know how so much of this just goes against everything that we feel. And we confess, Lord, that we become angry when we see the way that those in authority over us, particularly in this country, how they are so wasteful and how they are so corrupt. Lord, it is hard for us to see your purposes. And we can only imagine what it must have been like for those living in Nazi Germany or under the cruel Roman Empire. History is full of stories like that, and we have our own challenges. Yet, Lord, you have called us to submit to those in authority over us. And Father, we will pray for them. We pray that you would change hearts. At the same time, Lord, we ask that you would remind us of where we have come from. But you have transformed our lives by the power of the gospel, and you've set us free from the condemnation of our sin. And Lord, when we look at this groundswell of rebelling against your truth throughout the world and in our own country too, we know that things are going to become harder, not easier. And when the time comes for us to refuse to bow the knee and to say, no, this we will not do, because we will not go against the word of God, we pray that you'd give us a boldness, that you would strengthen our spirits. And whatever the cost, Lord, may we be faithful to you, because you have always been faithful to us. And the cost of that, when we look at the cross, is beyond measure. And so bless us, Lord. Teach us to be law-abiding citizens, and above all, faithful to you and to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.